The scripture reading this evening will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Proverbs 16, verses 17 through 20. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Happy to be with you again this evening. And this evening we have a lesson on self-discipline from really the perspective and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who had been well-trained in his educational aspect, as well as, we talked about him this morning, he was a tent maker. So from an early age, he probably apprenticed with someone who was a tent maker, while also learning about the scriptures and the beliefs of the Jewish faith. We know that he was one who was taught by a man named Gamaliel. And history speaks of Gamaliel outside of the Bible as well as in the Bible. And Gamaliel is remembered as one of the great rabbis or teachers of their time. So Paul had a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of responsibility went along with the training that he had received and with the position that he was in. He was a leader among his people. And he was completely convinced at one time that Jesus was not authentically the Messiah, not the one that his people had been waiting for. And so he was still waiting for another. He believed that the idea of Christianity in Jesus, the idea of the way, as they called it, the idea of this Nazarene, that his teaching and his followers must be stopped because he was still expecting a Messiah to come. He didn't understand that John, the immerser, was the one who had come to prepare people to get to know this Jesus who would follow. And he didn't understand that Jesus took up in the place where John left off as far as preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that people would need to repent of their sins and begin to think a different way and begin to act a different way in order to receive the teaching that Jesus was getting ready to give. In many cases, Jesus did amazing things that no one else had ever done, things that would convince people that this person was working by a supernatural power. And then along with his life that he lived, in showing his own self-discipline, his own lack of sin, people could put those two together and say, this man is from God, and this teaching is from God, even though many were desirous of rejecting all of that. It was always right there in their face, the things that he had done. And so they had no excuse for not believing in him and for not following him. We saw this morning in the lesson that Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees. He said, look, the tax gatherers and prostitutes listened to what John had to say, and you saw that, and you didn't even feel remorse to repent yourselves. So, you know, Jesus was showing them, look, there's a responsibility because of what you have heard. There's a responsibility because of what you have seen to follow and to believe and to continue in Jesus the Christ. So tonight we have this idea of a thorn. I don't know if that looks exactly like thorns that we have around here, but we have those in Kansas a lot. In fact, if we cut down one of these trees, we put a root killer solution on that, on the stump, a stump killer, because if a tree sprouts back from one of these that has been cut off, it will be wall-to-wall thorns all the way up. The second one that grows is worse than the first one. It's kind of like Solomon and Rehoboam. You know, Solomon was mean, and Rehoboam declared that he would be even meaner. And that's the way these thorns were. Paul talked about a thorn in his side, and we don't really think that that was a literal thorn in his side, but his analogy for something that God allowed Satan to do to him in order to keep him from being too proud. God wants us all to have good self-discipline. And when we get too proud and we begin to think that we put ourselves on a pedestal or we let someone else put us on a pedestal, that's pride, and we don't want to be there. God belongs above all of us. He is our Father, and Jesus is the head of the church. So we need to be careful about pride. And Paul had so much ability and so much training, so much education, and then on top of all of that, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed his mind. And he began to be one of the greatest of all the apostles. And God said, look, you're revved up a little bit too high here. We're going to give you a thorn in your side to calm you down so you don't get yourself in trouble with pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What was his job? Exalt Jesus. Exalt God, not exalt himself. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, the proverb writer speaks of the importance of humility. He says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Pride goes, before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, when we think of a battle scene, we would rather be on the side that's dividing the spoil than on the side whose spoil was being divided. But he says it's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word, the truth of God, the word of God, will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. One of the big things about pride is that it's a kind of a result of beginning to trust in ourselves instead of to trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9, concerning this, I implore, now concerning the thorn in the flesh, I'm back to 2 Corinthians where he talked about his thorn in the flesh. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And there's that idea of the song that Warren led, you know, less of self and more of you, and then finally none of self and all of you, giving ourselves up in order that Christ may rule over us, not hanging on to this part of my life or this part of my life or whatever it may be, and saying I don't really submit that part of my life to Jesus, but eventually giving it all over. And it is a process, because all of those things come back and tempt us. We want to have those things that we had before or do those things that we did before. And Jesus is saying, submit that to me. Submit that to me. He's saying he's the head of the church, which is his body. So Paul says, you know, the less I depend on me and the more I depend on him, the stronger I become. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We could go into all of the details of how Paul reported the things that he had endured, shipwreck and scourgings and imprisonment and many things that he had endured for the cause of Christ. And we know those things. And yet he is explaining to us, to the Corinthians and to us, that he's content with weaknesses. Because when he's weak, then he's strong in Jesus. He's content with insults because it's not really him they're insulting. If he's living for Christ and he's being insulted, the insult is actually going to God. With distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, everything the devil is doing to a Christian, in a sense, he's trying to do to God. When I am weak, then I am strong. So you see the little mathematical equation, less of self plus more of Jesus equals gaining strength beyond ourselves. Less of self plus more of Jesus, gaining strength beyond ourselves. As he also spoke to the church in Philippi about this idea of humility and strength, he says in Philippians 4, 12 through 13, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul might have at one time in his life, because of his education, because of his political status, because of his own personal wealth or family wealth, he might have said, I can do a lot of things myself. But he learned that he needed Jesus. He learned that if he goes against God, he really can't stand to do that battle. He can't win if he fights against God. If God is nudging him to do something and he keeps refusing it, even Jesus told him, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, when the cattle are being moved, they don't always like to move where you want them to move, and so there are these goads. Nowadays, they use an electric one where you poke it on the cattle's body wherever you can reach. You can also grab the tail of the cow and bring its tail up toward its head, and it doesn't like that, and it'll move where you want it to go. But the idea is that God was trying to redirect Paul, and he was goading him, maybe with a, so to speak, a sharp stick, and now he's got a thorn in his side, so it all goes together. But Paul wasn't going where he wanted him to go, and he told Paul, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Hard to kick against the goads. It just makes me goad you more. So now Paul has learned how he can do things. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this strength is available to all of God's children if we will maintain self-discipline and keep our trust in God and Jesus. And here it is, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so along with this goes the idea of understanding what God wants of us. Understanding that our way of thinking isn't always right. In fact, in a sense, I like to think of us as living in this bubble that we call Earth and its atmosphere. And really looking around us, and like my friend today said, how can you not believe in God? Just go out in the yard and look around. And, you know, you see the things that God has made and the things that God has done. And you can understand that there is a God. And not believing that is inexcusable, really. That's what God says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. But how do we know how to really serve God? How do we know how to be right with God? How do we know what to do when we know we've done wrong? All of that information has to come from outside this bubble. It has to be a revelation from God. And that's the other kind of wisdom. We can have wisdom in this world, wisdom about practical, you know, common sense and practicality and how things work and scientific information. But to really understand God, other than the fact that there is one, we need that information that came from outside of our bubble and entered in through God as He revealed His Word to people. And Jesus was one of the great revealers. He came so that we could know God, so that we could understand God, so that we could look at something that was representative of God when we saw Jesus. People didn't understand the necessity of a cross, and some still don't. Why would God have His Son go to the cross? Well, it's not what we would do in our wisdom, but God's wisdom is different. God's wisdom is exactly the wisdom that we need in order to know how to please Him, how to return to Him once we have sinned against Him. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 20, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" When we begin to understand the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, it's easier for us to bow down and submit to His wisdom when we see the great and wonderful difference between it and ours. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 25, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs." You remember many times when Jesus was preaching, and a few times we read about in the Gospels, it tells us that they wanted a sign. What is the sign that you give that you have authority to do what you're even doing? And Jesus' answer was, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And they said, "Oh, wait a minute, it took, what, 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up again in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. And after He was raised from the dead, His disciples understood that. But they didn't see that wisdom. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Think about Jesus and what He did. Who did He choose? Did He go into the temple and choose the high priest to be His follower? Did He choose many from among the Levites, from among the Pharisees? No, He went out and He chose fishermen. He chose a zealot, one who wanted to overthrow the government. He chose a devil, Judas, because there was a role for him. He chose sinners. He chose weak people. He chose sick people. He chose violent people. And He transformed them into His apostles. It isn't how we would think He would go about it, but it's what God was showing Him to do. "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." just like the thorn in Paul's side. It was there to cause him to remember to submit to God and not to rise up in his own personal pride. Most of those people learn to deny self and follow him. Judas did not. We remember what Isaiah said, that by his stripes or his scourging, his whipping, by his punishment, by his abuse, by his death on the cross, we are saved. God counted our sins to him. God let him be punished and die for what we did wrong. 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Self-discipline includes giving all credit to Jesus. Self-discipline. The Christian, the thing was helping me too much, wasn't it? The Christian minus self equals success. If my life is all about Jesus, I win. I succeed. If my life is all about me, I lose. I fail. A Christian minus self, none of self and all of you, none of self, that's success. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. By that he means not my own human wisdom. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whose power? God's power. Whose Spirit? God's Spirit, right? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I don't look to Stephen Hawking for what way to go in life. You know, I look to Jesus Christ. All credit, all glory belong to God, to Jesus, not to man and not to self. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Do you remember what I said? The real wisdom comes from outside of our bubble, not from wise men here. The real wisdom comes from revelation from God. Inside our bubble, we know there is a God, but we don't know what to do with him. But from outside our bubble comes a message of God, revelation to mankind. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here I put a note to self and to you. This speaks of an eternal wisdom, not of this earth in origin. A wisdom we only have because God has revealed it. Otherwise, we cannot find it here. You can look under every stone, at the top of every tree, beside every mountain. You'll never find the wisdom from God unless you get it from God himself. And that has to be revelation from outside of our bubble. That's what the prophets and apostles were teaching. That's what Jesus came here himself to teach. It says, but as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. I can go and hug every beautiful tree. I can save a rainforest, and those are nice things to do. But in all of that, I won't understand the mind of God. The only way I can understand the mind of God is if God opens up and reveals to me. And he has done this through the revelation of the apostles, the prophets that were of the first century, those of old who revealed the truth of God to mankind. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." In other words, Paul is claiming, and he truly is doing this, to be giving them a revelation from God. Jesus spoke to him directly. Jesus taught him clearly. Jesus sent him as an apostle, one holding the office and the powers of an apostle, one proven to be an apostle by his works and by his word. And with that word of God, he went and taught people to make a change from the ways of this world to the wisdom and righteousness of God. He says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Reminds me of the passage we keep studying about how God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The more that we submit ourselves to God, the more able we become to understand the things of the Spirit of God. If we continue living on the milk of the Word or living a fleshly life, we're not really going to understand the things of God the way we can if we truly submit ourselves to Him, truly dedicate ourselves to Him. Then we begin to understand Him better. We get to really know Him. We get to really come to the knowledge of the truth, the greater, deeper, fuller knowledge of who God is and what He plans for us if we'll be faithful to Him. He says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So as we go through our day-by-day life and our night-by-night sleep or work, whatever we do, we ought to be doing it all with the mind of Christ and for the glory of God, for His purposes, and in agreement with His goal of seeing many, many, many have salvation. Paul learned the hard way to stop warring against God. He didn't know he was warring against God. He was following his own human wisdom. Gamaliel was a very wise rabbi, but what he had taught Paul had a whole lot of human wisdom mixed in with some of an understanding of the teachings of God. What Paul had studied himself and gained on his own and had put his trust and hope in, and things that made him feel strong and wise and powerful, were not the things that God wanted him to be doing or believing. And so God is approaching him as Paul is doing his best to wipe out Christ and his followers. God is approaching him and poking him with a sharp stick, saying, "How does that feel, Paul? Do I have your attention yet, Paul? Do you want me to keep doing this, Paul?" And Paul's kicking, kicking, kicking. And it says, when he had fallen to the ground, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect," Saul, that used to be his name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now that's a long story. We can pick it up in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9, and we understand this transition took place in Paul. He wasn't saved when the Lord spoke to him. He wasn't saved when he fell to the ground. He wasn't saved when he saw the light. He wasn't saved when he stopped eating for a few days. He wasn't saved when he had temporary blindness. But when a man came in and said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," and he did so, then he was saved. Simple, strange thing, but the wisdom of God. Very much like 2 Kings chapter 5, where you have Naaman who's covered with leprosy and he's told to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and he says, "Are you kidding me? That doesn't sound like a wise thing to do." But when he does it, the leprosy is gone. You know, sometimes we just need to put our own wisdom aside and let God speak to us through his word. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." We have today many people who say all we have to do for salvation is call upon the name of the Lord. But here and in another place, 1 Peter 3:21, we can understand that calling on the Lord happens when we are being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We're there in the water of baptism. By doing that, we are showing that we are seeking his forgiveness so that we can come up out of that water to live a new life in him. And I see this hand reaching down, and I think of Saul sitting there blinded by that light, and Ananias reaching down to him, and Paul, like, "Where are you? Where are you?" And finally their hands touch, and he raises him up, and he says, "Receive your sight." But then he tells him, "Look, you still have a sin problem. You need to be baptized to wash away those sins." But I also think of it as God's hand, you know, reaching down to all of us through Jesus Christ, saying, "Come on, get up. Come up where I am. Come up and join me." Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote later, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul didn't say, "I live by my great reputation. I live by my high education. I live by my great wealth. I live by my great..." No. He didn't live by any of that. He lived through Christ, who lived in him. He had learned that when he was weak, he was strong. Because when he was weak, he would let Jesus be the strong one. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, near the end of Paul's life, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." A crown of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Our own? Nope. The righteousness of Jesus. He became the righteousness for us when he died on the cross for our sins. The sinless sacrifice that was given in order to set us free if we will only respond to him. Here's Ginger being baptized in Ennis's swimming pool. No, it's hot tub. Yeah. In my truck, I threw a pair of shorts and a shirt. I thought, you know what? If somebody wants to be baptized today, I'm going to have a pair of shorts ready in my truck because we're going to Ennis's house to eat lunch. And nobody decided to be baptized today, but that shirt and those shorts are still in my truck. And last I looked, the hot tub was still at their house. And just like Ginger, you could be buried under the water in order to be freed of your sin and to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. Fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. If we do that, we can say it just like Paul, that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. It doesn't need to be gold, because it doesn't matter, does it? Gold and silver are going to perish. But the forgiveness that Jesus gives you can last forever if you'll continue faithful to Him. We often learn the hard way. I speak for myself here, and I think some of you might say the same thing, that you often learn the hard way. Just like Paul, he kept kicking against the sharp stick. But without a doubt, submitting ourselves now to God's ways and to God's wisdom pays off really, really big in eternity. Are you with Him? And that's a question for you tonight. As you think about whose wisdom are you living by? Who's the head of your life? What you're devoted to? What you've submitted to? Are you with Him? You must bear the cross before you wear the crown. There was an old song that I tried to get Warren to lead, but it's not in our book. You can't, how's that go? You can't wear the crown. If you don't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. Something like that, or vice versa. But, you know, the idea is that that crown is there. God has made it available for you. He's planned it from before the foundation of the world. It's part of His eternal hope and opportunity for you to have salvation, for me to have salvation. But if we don't take up our cross and follow Him, we can't wear that crown. And taking up our cross and following Him means dying to ourselves so that we may live for Him. Takes a lot of self-discipline. Takes humility. But it's worth the eternal reward. So, if there's a summary statement, could it be, let's practice self-discipline and let's prepare for our eternal reward. If you need to be baptized into Christ, those shorts are still out there in my truck. And you could do that tonight. I'm almost 199% certain that Ennis's would not deny the water for you to be baptized. And certainly if there's anything else that we can help you with, you know, that's what we're here for. And so we've made a time for you to feel motivated to come up here and let us know that we can help you. And even the song that is going to be sung is one that is intended to make you feel motivated to, you know, okay, it's my time. So we offer you that opportunity to come on up as we stand and as we sing.